Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Rosh. We thank you that you have been laying on her heart your word to bring to us today. We thank you for the gifts that you've placed within her. We thank you for her passion for you and a passion for more of you and a passion for more and more people to learn about the more of you. And so we ask right now that your Spirit's anointing would be upon her and that you would give her clarity and authority and boldness. And Lord, we welcome her in Jesus' name. And we ask that you will be at work in our hearts so that we can receive the fullness of all that you have for us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you. Hello, am I on? Just to let you know, I am completely gaffer taped together this morning. Okay, they only make these things for men's heads. My head is a bit too small for this. Am I popping a little bit? So yeah, I don't know how I'm going to get this out of my hair tonight. Might be a new haircut. Thanks for having me here, brothers and sisters, because that's what we are, isn't it? A few months ago, I spoke at Yarra Valley Vineyard, and we were sent out from Yarra Valley. So for me, it's like going home there to Mum and Dad's house. Here, it's like going to my aunt and uncle's house. You're my cousins, but you know what? You're more than cousins, you're brothers and sisters. So I hope you welcome me in that way and we can share together the word that the Lord's given me. A little bit about myself. I'm married to Mike, who together we pastor a church. I've got three kids. I love Jesus and I really could talk about him all day because I just love... I love... What does Ken Fish say? Ghost stories? Just talking the ghost stories, the Holy Ghost stories. I love it. I look older than I am. Mel and I just had a little conversation then, didn't we, Mel? The self-soothing things of when we turn a certain age. And I like to jump off things. Does anyone else like to jump off things? Yeah, some good jumpers out there. I like to jump off things, but more of that later. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Specifically verse 46. Now, there's this interesting theme that runs, that weaves through the Gospels about blindness. We see blindness come up a bit. And we see physical blindness contrasted with spiritual blindness. A comparison between those who can see physically but are yet to be able to see spiritually with those who can see in the physical but are unable to see Jesus for who he is. So if you turn to Mark chapter 10, verse 46, it's a story of blind Bartimaeus, but we'll call him Bart for short. So then they came to Jericho as Jesus and his disciples together with a large crowd were leaving the city. A blind man, Bartimaeus, that is son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to shout, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, and he shouted all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." So he called to the blind man, "Cheer up, on your feet, he's calling you." Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped to his feet and came to Jesus. "What do you want me to do for you?" Jesus asked him. The blind man said, "Rabbi, I want to see." "Go," said Jesus, "your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Everyone knows that story. Yep. Is Beck around still? Could I have your help, Beck, for a minute? Thank you. Sometimes it's good to get inside a story. And for some reason, as I was kind of thinking this, Beck, you were in my head. Could you be blind Bartimaeus for me? Can you just practice your "Son of David, have mercy on me"? Yeah.
"Son of David, have mercy on me."
Okay. Does she look like she's begging enough? Whenever you're ready.
Son of David, have mercy on us.
All right, good. All right. So, very good. No, we're not finished. So it's good when we, particularly when we read these narratives, is to kind of really engage in who are the characters in this story. We've got to try and feel what was going on with them, okay? So remember, Bartimaeus is blind, okay? Bartimaeus can't see, and he begs at the city gate, all right? Now, it just says, so he has never seen Jesus, but he's obviously heard stories about Jesus, hasn't he? But what have the stories done in him? They've built faith, haven't they? He's never seen him with his eyes, but he's heard enough stories and they've built faith. He might not have ever seen a crowd. He might not have even heard of Jesus coming through before, but it's like, bang, I've heard Jesus. The rumors start rolling as this crowd of people is coming in. So they come through. This is a big crowd, Beck, okay? This is a big crowd. You've got to be pretty loud to be heard, okay? This big crowd of people with Jesus is coming by, and blind Bartimaeus starts calling out.
Son of David, have mercy on me.
I can't hear you.
Son of David, have mercy on me.
And what do the people do? Shh! Stop it! What does blind Bartimaeus do? And then what does Jesus do? Oh, call him. Now, you're doing really well, Beck, thank you. Is it just me, or maybe Jeff will get this too? This kind of feels like a Monty Python moment in my brain, Psalm 49. Jesus says, call him then. So the crowd goes, cheer up on your feet. Just cheer up on your feet. He's calling you. And so, is that Monty Python or what? It's just all of a sudden, it just seems to go, cheer up on your feet, come on. He's calling you. So they bring him over. And I just love this. Then Jesus says, what do you want me to do for you? Now, it's pretty bleeding obvious, which is what they'd say in Monty Python too. It's pretty obvious. What do you want me to do for you? But he wants him to say it, doesn't he? He wants him to say it and show his faith. And what does he say? I want to see.
I want to see.
I want to see. Thanks, Beck. Thank you. Thanks, Beck. He says, I want to see. And you know what I love? Sorry, Del. Just like I held when I was kind of going through this story, and this, you know, as we kind of work through narratives in the Bible, allow the Holy Spirit to kind of create this scene for you, because like I held Beck's face, that's how I saw Jesus holding blind Bartimaeus. Because you know what I felt Jesus kind of say to blind Bartimaeus? I love that you see me already, and that's why I know you can ask. That's why I know you can ask, I want to see. That's why I know that's what your answer is, I want to see. So Jesus, he sees his faith in this man and he just calls it out of him, doesn't it? I love it that you see me already and this is why you can ask. And this is what made you well, not just healed, but saved. In the New King James, it says, made you well, which literally is saved and healed. Saved and healed. And so then he sees Jesus not just with his heart, but with his eyes. He sees him with his eyes. And what does he do? What does he do? What's the last verse there? He follows him. He follows him. Jesus says, go, your faith has healed you. But he doesn't go, does he? He follows. All right, I want to contrast this with the next, with the preceding story, okay? We're going to jump up to verse 35 now, the request of James and John, Mark chapter 10, verse 35. And then James and John, the son of Zebedee, came to him. Teacher, they said, we want you to do for us whatever we ask. "What do you want me to do for you?" he asked. Does anyone recognize that question? What do you want me to do for you? Okay. Two passages of scripture right next to each other. And what's the common thread? What do you want me to do for you? Both in red in my Bible. They replied, "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left in your glory." "You don't know what you are asking," Jesus said. "Can you drink the cup I drink or be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with?" "We can," they answered. Jesus said to them, "You will drink the cup I drink and be baptized with the baptism I am baptized with, but to sit at my right or left is not for me to grant. These places belong to those for whom they have been prepared." When the 10 heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Of course they did. Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must become your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be a slave of all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." So I just want to contrast this with the preceding story. I like that these two disciples, I reckon that they're deciding to leverage off some of Jesus' teaching, okay? Maybe they've already had the teaching, "Ask and it will be given to you." So what do? "Jesus, we want you to do whatever we ask of you." It's like, well, you know, they want a tick for that one. We're starting to, you know, "You've taught us and we're operating in what you've taught us, Jesus. We want you to do whatever we ask for you." And he goes, can you think, Jesus is going, "Okay, give it a shot. What do you want me to do for you?" And how do they reply? "Let one of us sit at your right and the other at your left." Wrong answer, guys. Wrong answer. Their request just revealed their blindness, didn't it? It just revealed their blindness. Back in the previous chapter, if you don't have to jump, but in 9:33, the little paragraph there in my Bible is headed, "Who is the greatest?" They've already had this conversation. Okay, about who is the greatest, about this jostling for position. They've already had this conversation. And in their minds, they're expecting, remember that they're expecting the kingdom of God to look very different to what it ends up looking like. They're just about to come into Jerusalem, okay? They're on their way. They're going through Jericho. They're on their way to Jerusalem. So they're going, this is it. This is it. Jesus is going to come in, get rid of these Romans, establish his kingdom in Jerusalem. This is our final chance. Let's sidle up alongside Jesus and make sure we've got the prime positions before this kingdom comes into being. Because once it's set up, we might not get it. So let's try and sidle in there now. But they're just not getting it. Furthermore, if you have a look at the little paragraph just before this request of James and John, what's it talking about? Jesus predicts his death. He's laying it out in front of them. This whole role that he has about being a suffering servant, about the first will be last and the last will be first, but they just can't see it. They were blind to seeing Jesus in this way because of their expectations of how this whole thing, this whole journey was going to play out. What the disciples needed to be asking Jesus was the same as blind Bart. "I want to see. I want to see." So it's just interesting, you know, these scriptures, you know, we have layers and layers of stuff that's going on in these scriptures, don't we? But these two paragraphs stand together of what do you want me to do for you? And Jesus is always asking us that. What do you want me to do for you? And it's important how we answer that because sometimes we're giving the wrong answer and that's why we're not seeing breakthrough. I think it's always good to be able to ask, to be able to say, "I want to see. I want to see." When we were children, our view of life is pretty simple, isn't it? Perhaps if you went to Sunday school, you might have sung this song. "My God is so big, so strong and so mighty, there's nothing my God cannot do." Oh, well done. We've even got the clap going. Fabulous. I forgot that bit. But it's such a straightforward picture of God, isn't it? My God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Life gets a bit more complicated, doesn't it? Our view of God becomes more complex as we get older. And our big view of God tends to become constrained and it starts to retreat. We want God to be containable and to be manageable, palatable and controlled. We want to have all our theology locked up so we can explain the big issues of life, don't we? How we can explain war and famine and loss and grief and cancer and abuse and trauma and poverty. We want a vision of God that we can manage, that can ride our disappointments and our fear and our brokenness. But it's the broken, hurting, and lost world that needs a picture of God and an encounter with a big God. Not a contained God, not a reduced vision of God, but a true big picture of God. And as the church, we need to know and understand this big God so we can faithfully represent him to the world. We need to reclaim a true vision of God. So over the last year, my view of God has got bigger in his kindness. Last year my whole family went on a 2-month holiday, which is a very big gift. My husband had long service leave from his teaching job and we went away. I was 24/7 with my husband and my 3 children for 2 months. But the whole idea of pulling them out of school seemed so great in the first week. But we survived and we loved it. But travel gives you the opportunity to see things in a new way, doesn't it? When we take ourselves completely out of our routine and to do different things, and it helps us just reshape our thinking. So I'm going to give you a slideshow. Settle in. 2 months worth of holidays. Just going to appear on the... Oh, can you see it? Can you see it? We saw lots of big things. So we spent a month in Queensland and New South Wales and a month in New Zealand. So in Australia, we saw lots of big things like the big banana and the next one, Steve, the big merino. Anyone seen the big merino? They're fabulous icons of Australia. The big prawn. Anyone seen the big prawn in Ballina? Fabulous icon. Not really. But then we went to New Zealand. Sorry, it really hasn't. They did look good on my computer. And then I got to see some real big things. Who's been to New Zealand? Tell everyone they've got to go, don't they? It is God's country, I'm telling you. It's God's country. A sensory overload of natural beauty, and it's all in epic proportions, and it's Lord of the Rings country. You know, you just want to go out there with your sword and go, yes, rip that sword off my back and go, I am no man. Does anyone remember that scene with Eowyn? I am no man. It's just, what's that? Yes, anyway, I love Lord of the Rings. I also love Narnia. And my children love Narnia. I have a 2-year-old and she's my pink warrior princess. And 1 minute she'll be playing with her pink stuff and the next minute she'll have her swords out with her brothers. And even now, she just out of the blue, she'll go, for Narnia and for Aslan. It's very cute. It's a little bit mumbled in 2-year-old language. But so that's what New Zealand, those just epic proportions just stir up that kind of... grandeur calls for heroes and for courage and for grace. And it just cried out an exclamation and a revelation of a big God who created it all. And I got to sit in that place and it was such a gift. If you could go to the next one. Oh, you can really just... Oh, that's a shame. You can't see it. Come up later and have a look on the computer. Maybe we can put them up. We actually caught a rainbow coming through there. And it's just... you know, the heavens declare the glory of God and the skies proclaim the work of his hands, don't they? And the next one, Again, we can't see the colours. They're my little munchkins in the front there. O Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise. This scenery just did something for me. As I sat in this space, the Lord gave me a greater sense of who he is. Now, I know that God's big and mighty, and there's nothing my God cannot do. I know that, and I know every other adjective that we're able to fit into a worship song, okay? But what happened to me in this space was not about intellectual assent. As I wondered at it all, something of him expanded in my heart. To truly know him and start to know him as big, bigger than I'd ever known before. Now, this was no amazing angelic encounter, okay? I know we all want to have those, but this wasn't an angelic encounter, but a slow, pervasive expansion in my spirit of who God is, like yeast in dough. Who makes pizza dough? You know how you make it and you wrap it up and then it starts to expand, it starts to leak out the glad wrap that you wrapped it in. It just expansion. And that's what was happening in my spirit. This, and it was an ongoing revelation by the Spirit of God. Now, other people would have just seen nice rivers and impressive mountains, but I was looking for the Lord. I was really looking for, I was on a mission to see God in this trip. And I was desperate to see him, and I saw him everywhere. I saw him everywhere. And my prayer was, Lord, I want to see you. Lord, I want to see you. And I did. I saw him everywhere. So to have a truer picture of him is to have a truer picture of what he can do, isn't it? It's not that he's big, but he can, and amazing, but he can do all the things that he says he is able to do. So it does, it kind of, when it hits the road, the question is, what do I believe? What do I really believe? Do I believe that he is able to save me? Do I believe that he is able to heal? Do I believe that he's able to raise the dead? Do I believe that he can provide for me? Do I believe that God speaks to me personally? Do I believe all that is in the book? There comes a time when we've got to stop living out of our experience and hold firm to the truth of who he says he is. The whole, I believe it when I'll see it, is not the faith that Jesus is asking for, is it? We all have blind spots in our vision of God. Our blind spots keep us from seeing and receiving a full vision of God. And you might be aware of your blind spots, just like people have physical blind spots. You know, if you, I had a friend who had a blind spot on one side, so whenever we went out for coffee, I'd have to sit on a certain side of her so she could see me properly. So you might be aware of your blind spots as far as how you perceive God, especially when there's people around you that perceive God in a different way. And you go, wow, your God seems different to mine. Your God seems bigger than mine. Or maybe you're not even aware of your blind spots. Sometimes, you know, they're the ones that actually require other people to tell you about them. You know, that happens just in our thinking, doesn't it? Or you know, we just see life this way and other people see life this way. And God wants us to see him not just this way, but God wants us to see him the full picture. For many of us, our limited experience is one of our biggest blind spots because we want to restrict our vision of God by the experience that we've had of him. It's like a puzzle with missing pieces. So we put in, as we kind of relate with God, we put in different pieces of the puzzle. So we go, okay, I've got the salvation bit up here, and I've got the God is good bit down here, and I've got that God is love up here, and I've got God is faithful here, and I think that's about all I've got. So there's clearly some missing pieces, but often we're just satisfied with that picture. We kind of go, I can work the rest out. But really, we haven't got the full picture. And Jesus wants us to give the full, Jesus wants to give us the full revelation of himself, and he has. Jesus is the image of the unseen God, and he gives us the revelation of himself, not just in his word, but in his, by his spirit, doesn't he? So we don't want to limit it. We don't want to limit these puzzle pieces by I've got to experience healing before I believe for healing. God wants us to understand him and have him reveal himself to us as healer. Because then it opens the doorway for us to walk into the reality of that. We need to see it first. Blind spots in our vision of God might also have to do with our thinking and understanding of God, our expectations of how life works, or even underlying prejudices and judgments about people and things. Sometimes, like the Pharisees, we refuse to see. Jesus is pretty rough with the Pharisees on that one, isn't he? You're the blind leading the blind, he says. Sometimes our religious expectations, traditions and structures act like blinkers that allow only this tunnel vision of who God is. We only see this bit. Blind spots can also arise from disappointment, hurt and fear that shuts down faith and vision in relation to a particular aspect of God, his work and his character. And the enemy's good at that, isn't he? One thing happens and the little whisper, you know, God's not faithful or God doesn't want to do that. And then that kind of appears like this. Does anyone have that condition? You know, when you start to see, I think it's a degenerative condition when you start to see some black spots in front of your eyes. Does anyone know what I mean? Does anyone know what that's called? It is macular degeneration, is it? Floaters. Yeah, they like black spots that float. That's what the enemy does. He distorts our vision and gives us these, when we start to believe these lies, these black spots start to appear and we start to not see the full picture again. Even if maybe we had that full picture before, we start to believe the lies when we slip into hurt and disappointment and don't go to the Lord in those places, these black spots start to, and it's a degenerative condition in the spiritual and in the natural. Jesus is the one who gives sight to the blind. We just need to say to him, I want to see. I want to see. For me, I had a blind spot in relation to trusting God for his financial provision. I knew it was there, and I'd taken a few steps towards faith in that area, but I'd never really jumped. And I was in this journey for me started around August last year, so almost a year ago now, and I was in a meeting and I had a profound sense and conviction of his kindness. And the Lord just said to me, you've been playing it safe. You've been playing it safe. And it's the first time I just kind of felt resistance in my heart, a sense of, I don't want to take this path, Jesus. But I was pretty certain he was talking to me about diving full on into ministry and to make it the main thing, but most of all, to trust in his provision. And it was new ground for me. And so I said yes to the Lord, even though it terrified me, because he was answering my prayer, I want to see. Because, you know, we want to see healing and we might want to see people raised from the dead and we might want to see people set free. But when we ask for the big picture of God, he also wants the rest. He wants us to see him in the fullness of his holiness and the fullness of his ability to provide, the fullness of his forgiveness, the fullness of his reconciliation and all that that might mean and require for us to ask of us. Do you understand me in that? So be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. But if you want to see, Jesus wants to answer that. If you make it your prayer, he will show you, but it does require some shifting on your part. But gee, I just love how he looked at blind Bart and just said, what do you want me to do for you? You know, And he wants us to be like blind Bart and go after it, regardless of anyone shushing us or whether life shushes us. But we push through the crowd and say, Jesus, I want to see. I want to see. Have mercy on me, because I want to see you in all of your fullness, the full picture of you, because I haven't got it all yet. I want to see the full picture of you. In his kindness, God wants us to see and experience more of him, because it's the desire, well, it's the desire of my heart. And he leads us down the path to break through the limitations that I've put on the Lord. If we don't trust him for stuff, we don't choose to rely on him, and how can we experience the depth and the breadth of all that he has to offer? You don't need to go to New Zealand to get an expanded vision of God, but it just starts with the prayer, I want to see. Paul put it this way in Ephesians, may the eyes of my heart be enlightened. May the eyes of my heart be, he was praying for the Ephesians, may the eyes of your heart be enlightened. Then you might know it better as the worship song, open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. And he does that. He invites you into it, where the Lord wants to open up your vision of God. You will feel resistance. And that's a sure sign that there's a blind spot. You will feel resistance, because it's just, it's the Lord kind of saying, this is not the box that I'm meant for. I want to push this open for you. I want to push this open for you. It's not being mean about it. He's just, it's in his kindness. He wants you to know the fullness of all that he has for you. You're his kids. A loving father wants you to know and experience just how big he is. He isn't forming you for his own entertainment. It's not a game. He forms you out of love and for his glory. So then you've got to choose. When you start to get a revelation of God, you have to choose. What are you going to do with it? You can put up my slide. That's me. It's not my husband behind me, because he can't land a parachute. I jumped off a mountain. I said I like to jump off things. I jumped off a mountain. And it was a prophetic leap of faith for me, because God was giving me this expanded vision of himself. And it was like, what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? And so I jumped. There's a whole bigger backstory to that, but we don't have time because Jeff needs me to wrap up. But it was my prophetic leap of faith. And because, like blind Bart, once I saw him, what other choice did I have but to follow? What other choice did I have? Once we get that picture of God, we have no other choice. We have to follow. We have to follow. Hebrews 11 verse 1 says, now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. What we hope for and what we are certain of is so small when our vision of God is restricted. Our faith can only increase when we let God expand our vision of him and heal our blindness.